One thing I've learned is that it's difficult to appreciate the good of what you have until you compare it with what you used to have. When you have something for a while, you get used to the quality of it, and you forget how wonderful it is until you compare it with something that you used to have. I watch a lot of sports, and they'll show clips from back in the 90s or the 80s, or I'm going to date myself, the 70s. And it is amazing to me how bad that old footage is. And some of it you can't even tell who the players are. You can't read the score. And so we forget, you know, we've got these fancy TVs with high definition and all sorts of fancy picture quality. And we forget what we used to watch was pretty bad quality. Sometimes I get aggravated about my phone being too slow. You know, it takes 1.1 seconds to return a search instead of, you know, 0.5 seconds. And I get frustrated about that. And then maybe something happens to my phone. I don't have it at all. And I think, well, I should be more grateful for what I have. You don't really appreciate the good of what you have until you compare it with what you used to have. Now, in our day, our culture, the time that we live, as believers, the only covenant we've ever known is the new covenant. Nobody here, no matter how old you are, nobody here lived under the old covenant. Nobody here was around when that was the way that God was dealing with people. Nobody, well, all we've ever known is the new covenant, and it's really easy to take for granted. I think about our children and our grandchildren and the way that in many ways they will never be able to appreciate the technology that they have. My children never had to untangle the phone cord, right? You remember that? Especially the kitchen phone, because it had to be a long cord so you could cook and all that. And after a while, that long phone cord would get all tangled up. And you'd have to untangle it. You remember that? You know, my kids know about this. Your grandkids, my grandkids will never know about crank windows. I got in a wreck one time. I had to get a rental car and it had crank windows. My youngest son, Isaiah, who's here with us this week, is the big hairy one back there. He was little at the time and he got in the back of the car and he looked at those cranks and he said, "What is that?" I said, "That's the way the window goes up and down." He thought it was the greatest toy he'd ever seen. He played with it all weekend, up and down, up and down, up and down. He thought it was great. Right? One thing that our kids will never appreciate is how, you remember when we used to have to touch the television? Anybody remember you used to have to touch the, you don't have to touch your television now. Back when we were kids, you had to get up every time, no remotes. You had to get up every time you wanted to change the channel, increase the volume, lower the volume. You had to stop it from rolling up and down or side to side. Sometimes to watch it, you had to keep touching it. Right? It had rabbit ears. And sometimes you had to stand at the TV, hold one of the rabbit ears, and watch it like this. Our kids will never appreciate what they have today because they never had to hold a rabbit ear. They never had to get up and adjust the roll on a picture. Never had to do any of those things. It's very difficult to appreciate what you have when you never had anything else. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that's our text for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be reading through that and making some points from that. So if you have a Bible and would like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul is doing in this passage is comparing the new covenant, the old covenant. This is very useful for us because we never had the old covenant. We don't know how to appreciate what we have in the new covenant because we never had the old covenant. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, as part of a bigger argument, Paul is going to help us appreciate how wonderful it is that we have the new covenant instead of the old covenant. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to break it down into a couple of sections. First, I'm going to read, I'll be reading out of the New American Standard 1995 all week. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Paul says that God made us, he's talking about apostles and prophets and inspired messengers. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, the old covenant, but of the Spirit, the new. For the letter, the old, kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, the old covenant had glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, the old covenant, had glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case, has no glory, because of the glory that surpassed it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory. And, you know, isn't that just Paul being Paul? I mean, good gracious, that's just Paul stacking words and phrases. And all. So let's break it down and see exactly what he's saying and get some lessons here for us about the glory of the covenant that we have. So in verse 6, he calls the old covenant the letter. He's later going to call it letters engraved in stone. Now, he wants us to know that the old covenant was lacking, but does that mean that the old covenant was bad? Does the Bible teach that the old covenant, the Mosaic law, was bad? Was it evil? Was it a bad thing? No, the Bible teaches that the old covenant was a good thing. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. It's pure. It enlightens the eyes. He's talking about the old covenant. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 that the old covenant was holy and righteous and good. The old covenant, the Mosaic law, was good. Yet ultimately, look at verse 6. Ultimately, the only thing that the old covenant could do was kill. Ultimately, the only thing that could come from following the old covenant without Christ was death. Because the old covenant could only convict you of sin, it could not save you from sin. And so the old covenant was a covenant. Look what he calls it in verse 7. He actually calls it the ministry of death. He calls it in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. And yet he says in verse 7 that it came with glory, and in verse 9 that it had glory. Now here's the illustration that Paul is going to use. Paul is going to illustrate the glory of the old covenant compared with the glory of the new covenant by the effect of God's appearance on the face of Moses. So you remember this. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 34 and really get a good understanding, because I think this is very often misunderstood, exactly what was going on with Moses and the shining of his face and the veil, and I think we need to understand exactly what was going on and see what Paul makes of this. So in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29, it came about, Exodus 34 and verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, he had the two tablets in his hand, that he did not know that the skin of his face shone because of Moses speaking with God. So imagine that. Moses has been talking with God. You remember what the Old Testament says? That Moses had the privilege of speaking how with God? Unlike anybody else ever had, face to face. So as Moses is talking to God and the glory of God is shining, Moses actually walked away glowing in the dark. Moses is glowing in the dark. His face is shining. And so it says in verse 33 that Moses goes and he calls Aaron and the rulers. Now look at verse 33. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Notice that Moses did not put the veil over his face as he was speaking to them. He put the veil over his face when he was done speaking to them. Verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. So notice how Moses is doing this, and we'll see what Paul is going to do with this. Moses would go in to speak with God, unveiled, face to face. And the glory of God would make the face of Moses shine. So Moses would go out, he would go to the people, and he would deliver the message, unveiled. But then when he was done with the message, he would put a veil over his face so the people could not see it. Now, why did Moses do that? Why did Moses, it was not because his face was shining. It was not because the people were afraid. It was not to shield them from the glory. Notice what Paul does with this information. Look at verse 7 again of 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says that the Old Testament came with glory, but notice what he says about it at the end of verse 7, what was happening to it. Notice what he says. The Old Testament came with glory, but the glory was what? Fading. The glory was fading. Look at verse 9. He says, if the ministry of condemnation has glory, right? It was glorious. But look at verse 11. He says, that which fades away. So as Moses was addressing the people, his face is shining. But what's happening to the shine? What's happening to the brightness? What's happening to it? It's fading. As Moses is talking to the people, the glory on his face begins to fade. That's when Moses would put the veil over his face. Now, the Old Testament had glory that was fading. Look at what he says about the New Covenant and its glory. He says in verse 7, if the Old Testament came with glory and it faded, look at what he says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, what had glory, the Old Testament, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. My phone screen is very bright. Sometimes it's so bright I have to turn it down. My phone screen shines very brightly. But when I take my phone out into the bright sun, when the sun is shining brightly, which is brighter? What happens to your phone screen when you take your phone out into a full shining sun? You can barely see what's on your screen because of the glory of the sun. Your phone screen that shines brightly when compared to the sun has no glory at all. And this is what he's saying about the Old Covenant. This is because, look at what he calls it, the ministry of the Spirit, as he calls it, he says that the new covenant was brought by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of the new covenant. Look at verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be with more glory? The Holy Spirit brought the new covenant. The Holy Spirit was behind the conception of Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus at His baptism, directing Him and empowering Him. The Holy Spirit delivered the message of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit indwells those who become Christians. And because the Holy Spirit is involved, the new covenant is far more glorious. Now, what does all of this have to do with us? It's very abstract. It doesn't sound like it makes a whole lot of difference to us today. So Moses' face was shining. Who cares? Well, let's talk about the application of it. Look at verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read and make some comments beginning in verse 12. He says, therefore, right? So he's going to tell us what all of this has to do with us. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So I want to notice a couple of things about that, and then we'll wrap up and be done. First of all, we need to appreciate what we have in the new covenant. We need to appreciate the glory of what we have in the new covenant. Notice what Paul says in verse 12 and how he compares the apostles with Moses. He says in verse 12, we, the inspired messengers, the apostles, he says, we use great boldness in our speech. Comparing that, verse 13, to Moses. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Paul says in verse 12, those of us who are apostles, we have been chosen by Jesus. We have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have been given a message from Jesus and we proclaim it boldly. We are not like Moses. When Moses told the message, he was embarrassed because the glory was fading away. When Moses delivered the message, when he was done, he would put a veil over his face, so that the people could not see that the glory was fading. He did not want them to lose respect for Him, for the message, for God. He did not want them to look at the fading glory and lose respect for the covenant. Paul says we don't have that concern. Paul says we preach the message boldly. Listen, the apostles have the message we need. If we want to be saved, we must listen to the apostles. That's falling out of fashion. People don't like to listen to the apostles today, particularly when it comes to the apostle Paul, the old bachelor, the old woman hater, the old cranky old man who was always telling people what not to do and how not to behave. He didn't understand anything about marriage. He didn't understand anything about women. He didn't understand anything about sexuality. And so we don't like Paul. We don't listen to Paul. I knew a sister in Christ one time who said, I just don't like that Paul. I just don't care for him. Well, you don't have that option. You don't have the option of saying, I don't like the apostles. I don't like what they say. I'm going to read the words in red, and if Peter said it, Matthew said it, Paul said it, then I'm not going to listen to it. I'm just going to read the words in red. Well, listen, honestly, if we were going to put the words of Jesus in red, every word in the Bible would be in red. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's all the Word of Jesus. We don't get to pick and choose and say, well, Jesus didn't say it. Jesus didn't talk about it. Jesus never addressed homosexuality, for instance. People will make that argument. They say, I know Paul talked about it, but Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality. So I don't agree with what Paul said. Well, I would debate the fact that Jesus didn't address it. When Jesus talked about marriage, what did He say? He said, in the beginning, God made them what? Male and female, and said the two will become one flesh. Jesus did address it. But even if He didn't, when Paul addressed marriage and sex and sexuality and gender, when Paul said it, Jesus said it. The apostles give us the message of Jesus. We cannot simply say, I don't want or like or agree with what the apostles said. Jesus chose them. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Their message is His message. If we want to be saved, we must listen to the apostles and obey the teaching that the apostles have given. Paul said, we speak boldly because their message is the message of God. Because it is the message of God, we need to respect it. Notice what he says that some people do when they hear the Word of God. Look at verses 14 and 15. He's talking about the Jews specifically, but this is still true today, that when the reading of God's Word is made, to this day, he says, in verse 15, a veil lies over their heart. Some people, when the Word of God is read or preached, there is a veil, a barrier, a screen that they will not remove. They cannot hear what the Word says because they will not remove the barrier they have between themselves and the Word of God. Have you ever had a study with someone or a Bible conversation with someone and show them a passage in plain black and white? I remember having a conversation when I was in high school with my English teacher. God love her soul. She was a wonderful person. But she did not believe that baptism was essential. And we would go round and round about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. If the Bible wanted to say that baptism saved you, what would it say? Baptism saves you. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves you. And I would read that verse and I would show it to her and we would talk about it. And she would never accept it. She would never see that baptism is essential for salvation. The Word isn't the problem. The Bible's not the problem. But there's a veil, there's a screen over her heart that prevents her from hearing the Word of God. Now, we criticize everybody else. I'll tell you just off the bat here that this week, today through Wednesday, this meeting, it's not my intention to come here to Lilac Road and preach to everybody who's not here. I just tell you, I'm not going to talk
to the denominations and the atheists and the, all the other people who aren't here. Now, if you've invited some folks from the community and they're not New Testament believers and they're here, I think they'll get something out of it. But what I know is that tonight, I know who's going to be here. It's going to be members of the church. That's who I'm going to talk to. Preaching that talks to people who aren't in the building just drives me crazy. I'll just be honest. I don't understand it. We get together and we preach against all of these things and all of these beliefs and people and systems and all of that error. And typically what that does is just make the people who are here kind of feel proud and puffed up. Yeah, they all are wrong out there, aren't we? Got it all together. Well, we're not going to do that this week. So, you know, a lot of times when we talk about people who won't hear and listen to the Word, we talk about everybody out there. All those denominations, and why won't they listen, and why won't they this and that and all the other stuff. Let me tell you something. You can be a card-carrying, dyed-in-the-wool, immersed, baptized, Lord's Supper taking every first day of the week, non-instrument using member of the Church of Christ, and be in church every Sunday and have a veil over your heart when it comes to hearing the Word of God. It's not just everybody out there who might have that obstacle. You can be a member of the Church of Christ and be in church every Sunday, and still you're not really hearing the Word of God. When Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father," He wasn't just talking to all those people out there. He was talking to His people. The New Testament letters weren't written to unbelievers. They were written to Christians. And they said, straighten up. Way too often, we feel like that everybody who's getting it wrong is out there. When you and I have to constantly, when we read the Bible or hear a sermon, we've constantly got to be on guard against the veil that stands between us and hearing the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I know over the years, and I've been a Christian for over 40 years. Yes, I was baptized when I was 6 months old. I've been preaching for way over 30 years. Yes, I started at the age of 2. I know, you hear those numbers and you go, my word, how in the world? You look so young and vibrant. Just wouldn't have thought you were more than 29. I get that all the time, so it's okay. But, what was I saying? Oh, I don't know how many times over the years, I have read a passage and read it and read it and read it and thought I was getting it when really there was a veil there and I was just seeing what I had always seen. And then one time I read it and I thought, man, I've been misunderstanding that the entire time. We all need to be careful about that veil that lies over our heart. If the preacher says something that you don't like, be grateful. You got a couple of preachers here. If they get up here and they say something that you don't like, thank God for it. Thank God that they're not telling you what you want to hear. Thank God that they're not here to collect a paycheck and do an easy job and go home and forget about it. You know, a lot of people get angry when the preacher says something they don't like. Thank God for it. Be glad that you have men who will teach the truth, because the truth is not always going to agree with you. It's sort of like cucumbers. They don't always agree with you. And the truth doesn't either. The truth doesn't either. We've got to be careful that we don't just hear what we want to hear. but that we expose ourselves to the truth. Notice what he says in verse 18. We'll make a couple applications and then we'll pretty much be done. He says in verse 18 that when a person truly comes to Christ, he says we come with unveiled face. We really want the truth. He says when we do that, what we're doing is beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What that means is that we don't yet have perfect access to the glory of Jesus. Mirrors in their day were not mirrors like today. Mirrors today are silver-backed glass, and they give you a very accurate representation. Mirrors in those days were not like, they were polished metal. It's sort of like trying to do your hair looking in the back of a spoon. It can be very difficult. So what he's saying is, we don't get to look at Jesus clearly yet. But as we behold Jesus, the glory of Jesus, look what he says is happening. He says we're being transformed, we're being changed, into the same image. What image? The image of Jesus. We're being glorified. Notice what he says, from glory to glory. That means from one degree of glory to another. Remember what happened with the glory on the face of Moses. What happened? It faded. But as you continue to expose yourself to the glory of Jesus, guess what happens? The glory increases. You get more glorious. What do you say when people ask you how you're doing? When somebody says, how are you? What do you say? You're one of those people that say you're tired all the time? I'm tired. It's amazing to me how many young people under the age of 20 are tired all the time. I didn't start getting tired till I was past 40. Young people are very tired today. I don't understand why they're so tired. Very tired. Very tired group of people. Started talking like Donald Trump there. I don't know how that happened. I don't know what happened right there. But how are you? When people say to you, how are you? What do you say? Terrible. Why are you terrible? I have a terrible day. Why are you having a terrible day? Oh, I got up this morning. Wife was mad at me. Coffee pot was broke. Traffic was terrible. Well, is that, yeah, that's all. And that's why you're terrible? I mean, that's a little extreme. Right? You ask people, how are you doing? Okay. You know what you need to start saying? Somebody says to you, how are you doing? You need to start saying, I'm glorious. That's what you need to start. You'll blow their mind, first of all, because they'll be shocked that you're not complaining. But you'll blow their mind. They say, why are you glorious? You say, because I'm beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and I'm being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, you may not feel glorious. To be honest with you, some of you don't look very glorious, but that's okay. That's all right. We'll get there. By Wednesday, you'll be shining like a new dime, I promise. But you are glorious. And if you are a Christian beholding the image of Jesus, you're becoming more and more and more glorious. That's what he says. Now, how do we do that? I'll tell you. And this is going to become a very familiar refrain this week. And I'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in the sermon. How do you make this happen? How do you get in contact with the glory of Jesus so that you are glorified? How does that happen? Well, first you have to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you have to become a Christian. You have to become a believer. Or you have to go through the process of becoming a Christian. But once you become a Christian, it's not done. Once you become a Christian, it's not over. Right? We sing that song, is it trust and obey? Believe, obey, the work is done. The work is just getting started. Because what you have to do now is, I'll tell you three things and then we'll be done. Number one, you have to be a diligent, consistent Bible student. If you want to expose yourself to the glory of Jesus, you must study your Bible yourself on a consistent basis. You cannot get all the Bible you need at church. What are we together at the most in a typical week? 4 hours. This week we're going crazy. We're going to double that. Still is not enough. If all the Bible you get is at church, that's like eating 2 or 3 or 4 meals a week. It's not enough. You're starving. You have to be a Bible student. Secondly, you have to be diligent in prayer, because prayer connects you with Jesus. He's your mediator. Every time you pray, you're making a connection with Jesus, because He's your intercessor. We'll talk, Lord willing, more about that tonight. And the final thing that you have to do, and this very unfortunately, something that many Christians are getting away from, and many Christians no longer believe is necessary, and that is being a connected, involved, and active member of the church. A lot of Christians are getting away from, I know an increasing number of Christians who say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be there. I don't need to be in the assembly. I can worship. It's always funny to me what people say about where they can worship God. It's always like a vacation spot. I can worship God just as well at the beach. Listen, I live at the beach in North Carolina. Then people ain't worshiping God out there, I can tell you that. People say, I can worship God just as well on a boat. I can worship God just as well hiking in the mountains. Well, you can. That's true, you can. You can worship God there, and you should. But it's no substitute for the assembly. There is no substitute for being in the assembly of God's people. And I'll tell you why it's essential. Because what we have to do is get as close a connection to Jesus as we possibly can. Do you know what the church is? You know what the church is? It is the physical body of Christ on earth. Jesus, during His ministry for 33 years, Jesus had a physical body on this earth. Do you know that He still does? It's the church. The church is the physical body of Jesus. And when you are a member of the church, and when you are connected to the church, and when you are present with the church, guess who you're spending time with? Jesus. Missing church is not like a checklist item that you just didn't get to today. Missing church is not like I meant to have lunch with a friend and I forgot. Or I was supposed to stop by Walmart today, which is always a good day, but I forgot to stop by Walmart today and, oh well, I'll do it tomorrow. It's not like that. Being in church and being an active member of the church is as essential to your relationship with God as anything else. You can't be a faithful believer without being an integral part of the church. And yet in our day, more and more and more Christians are saying, I don't need it. I can do it at home. I can do it in the woods. I can do it on the boat. I don't need to be in church. It's not true. It's not true. You absolutely need what the church is and what the church has. if you want to increase in your relationship with Jesus? Well, it's very difficult for us to appreciate the new covenant because it's all we've ever had. None of us were ever under the old covenant. None of us ever had to make sacrifices or tithes or whatever. Right? We never had to do that. But we need to appreciate what we have in the new covenant. What you have is an opportunity to have fellowship with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and to be exposed to His glory and to increase in your personal glorification moment by moment as you spend more time in the presence of Jesus. Thank you this morning. I appreciate your attention.